Let's come to the Word of God this morning. Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I want to preach this morning on the habitation of God, or a habitation of God. A habitation of God. The word habitation simply means a dwelling place. And I want us to know a healthy church is a dwelling place for God. I want to assure you, if God doesn't want to be there, there's something wrong with it. If God isn't saying, I want to make this people or this church my dwelling place and I desire to be there, there is something terribly wrong. And you know what? A church that God doesn't want to be in, I don't want to be in either. Amen. But if there's a church, a group of people that God delights in and wants to be there, and if I know there's a church where the presence of God is there, God is going to hear the prayers, God is going to meet the needs, and God is speaking there through His Word, I do want to be there. And that is a healthy realm where I know my heart will be dealt with, and where we together can encourage one another to be the body of Christ. Let's read from Ephesians chapter 2. Reading, I almost want to read this whole book this morning of Ephesians. I didn't know where to start, I didn't know where to end. I almost want to extend both ends of it and read the whole book, but for the sake of time, we'll just cut it down here. It says, beginning in verse 8, "For by grace," thank God, "for by grace," if it wasn't by grace, you wouldn't be here this morning. Not a one of you would be sitting here this morning. But thank God it is by grace. "For by grace ye are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And that's what they would do. Every time you find a religious institution or organization that's built on the works of man, what do you get? You get pride, you get boasting, you get the exaltation of man, because it's built on them, it's built on their works. But listen to what he says, "not of works, lest any should boast. For we," that is you and I, "for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at the time ye were without Christ," remember this, saints, this is where you once sat, "ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now," thank God, "but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Hallelujah. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself," notice that, "in himself, of twain," or "of two, one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace unto us which were far off, and to them which were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all of the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." Then turn with me to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 15. "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him, in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edification of itself in love. Amen. Father, we do pray again this morning. We're seeking, even in these weeks, my God, we want to know what a healthy church is. We want to know what it is we're laboring for, what we're praying for. We want to be of one mind, of one heart, of one desire. My God, we want a church that was ordained, that was designed, Lord God, that was laid out in plan form in eternity past. My God, we want to see something of that reality in our city, in our generation, in our day before our eyes. My God, we want to see a church that was ordained in heaven in eternity past. We want to see it being made manifest in this city. Lord God, life's redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Oh God, filled with the Holy Spirit, built together as a holy tabernacle. Lord God, a temple that groweth and expands. And Lord God, is a glory and a praise unto you. My God, teach us what it means, Lord God, to be this building by your grace and your mercy. In the name of Jesus, a habitation for God, the church, the body of Christ, the gathering of believers together has a plan involved in it. God didn't just save you to go to heaven. He didn't just save you to get to save you from hell. He didn't intervene in your life simply that a testimony that you can say, I was born again on the 15th of March in some past year. That is not the sum and the total of God's purpose. That is only the initiating of God's plan and God's purpose. That's how you enter into God's plan. You begin to discover, having been born again, saved from hell, on your way to heaven, you are now a believer that is going to begin to find out that God had a plan in saving you. It wasn't accidental. He doesn't sporadically save lives. It's not that Christ walks the streets of the city saying, who will have me? Who will have me? I tell you, he came after you, even from eternity past. He had a plan in your salvation. He had a plan on the day that you got saved. My grandfather was saved at 55. I was saved at 4 and a half. There's no accident in that, saints. God had a plan involved with that. And I want to tell you something this morning of the purpose of God in saving you. It's that we, the gathering of Christ's body, the church of Jesus Christ, might be a habitation for God. You can't be that individually. Oh yes, he indwells you as a temple. Yes, your body, your physical body, becomes a temple for the Holy Spirit. But there is a greater vision than any individual, than any ministry or any individual preacher. There is a greater vision laid out in Scripture of God raising up a spiritual body to be his habitation. God doesn't want to just dwell with an individual. God doesn't want to just dwell in a home. I tell you, God wants to raise up a people from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. You get three statements that are used. It doesn't matter if it's in the old or the new. These three statements are that you would be my people, that I would be your God, and that I might dwell in the midst of you. That truth began in Genesis and it flows all the way to Revelation. God has a plan in making you his people and in him being revealed as your God. What is the end of that plan? That he might dwell in the midst of his people. Do you realize that was always in the heart of God? When he set about creation, when he began to create man, he had a plan that he would dwell in the midst of his people. When we see the end of this book, we see future tense, that God does have a plan, that he is going to dwell in the midst of his people. He creates a new heaven and earth. He doesn't stay in heaven and we stay in the earth. Oh no, saints. It says that he is going to come down and tabernacle in the midst of his people. This is God's redemption plan. Not dwelling with an individual, but dwelling with the people. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 66:1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye shall build for me? And where is the place of my rest? Do you remember King David had a desire in his heart? He says, I want to build God a house. That was the desire of a godly man, of a man who had a heart like unto God. He had a burning desire to say, I want to build a house that God can come and dwell in. But we know the full teaching of Scripture. No man can build God a house that he could inhabit. The very heavens are his habitation. Yeah. The very universe can't contain our God. How would you build God a house? How would you create him a dwelling place? Yeah. How would you make him a seat to sit on? Since we cannot, he is too great, too glorious, too majestic for any man to implement the building of anything that would impress our God. I tell you, he's ordained the very universe. He's ornated it. He's decorated the very heavens above. Look at the cosmos. Look at the stars. Look at the sun. Look at the galaxies. This is all his handiwork. Since this is all his majesty and all of his glory, what would you present to him? How are you going to paint and decorate the church in such a way that would in any way interest him? I tell you, saints, it's idolatry when we get caught up in buildings and thinking they're anything. God isn't interested in a building. He doesn't care if we meet in an old car shed and the smells are wafting around us. He doesn't care, saints. But what he does care about is that he does have a dwelling place. God has always sought for a dwelling place. He has a particular sort of dwelling place. Isaiah goes on further. Where is the house that ye shall build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all these things are my handiwork. And all of these things have been, saith the Lord. But, he says, none of these things interest me as a dwelling place. But, he is about to reveal the dwelling place. I'm not interested in your buildings. I'm not interested in the realms of all of creation. That can't even hold me. But he goes on. But to this man will I look. He's talking about a building for him, a dwelling place. And he says, I'm not looking for a building. You can't build me a building. You can't build me a church I would want to fill in. But thank God there's a but. He says, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit. And notice this, and trembleth at my word. God is seeking for a man, for a people who tremble at his word. He's looking for a people of a broken, contrite heart, of poor people who are lowly in their own eyes. They're a humble people, a broken people, and they tremble under the preaching of God's word. God is searching the earth. He's searching the nations, and he's saying, I am looking for a dwelling place. I do want to build a house. I do want to build a church. I do want a habitation. I do want to dwell in the midst of people. But can I find such a man, such individuals that are poor and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word? We see all through the Bible men of God who wanted to build a house for God. Men with a pure heart. Men with a pure motive. And because God seen their heart, he brought them into this plan. Listen to what it says in Exodus 25, verse 9, concerning Moses, that man of God. No man has his name mentioned more in this Bible than Moses, apart from God himself. Listen to what it says about this man. Do you realize that God took Moses aside? He took him up into the mount while all the people stayed below. And in that mount, alone with God, God came down on the mount. The living God came down with Moses, spoke to him face to face as a friend speaks to a friend. He opens his mouth and he opened his heart to his friend Moses. There was no man like Moses. There was no man prepared in a wilderness like that. He was the meekest man of that whole generation. He was a man who forsook all the glories of the greatest kingdom on earth. Egypt's glory, the pyramids, the statue, the wealth, wealth, the glory, the education. He forsook it all. Why? To go out into the backside of the desert 40 years to be broken, made a humble vessel. And now God says, now I've got my man. Now I've found someone who's prayer and spirit. Now I've found a broken vessel and I can begin to raise up a house for myself. This is the man he took onto the mount. And you know there he showed him something. Listen to what it says. It says, I want you to build a house according to all that I show you, after the pattern of the tabernacle. This was Moses being shown the tabernacle that they would carry through the wilderness for 40 years. They were going to build it. And then they would move on a bit further. They would take it down, carry it with them, build it again. And God's presence dwelt there as a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. God manifested himself. Saints, we're talking about something real and tangible. It wasn't Moses leading them in the wilderness. He didn't know any more than them. He was a leader. He was a man of God. He says, where God tells us to go, we're going. You can stay here if you want. I'm following God. I don't care what anyone does. All I know is I'm walking with God. And if you want to walk with God, you follow me. And that was the pattern of it. Do you know every morning the mommy and daddy stuck their head out, the little Jimmy got up out of bed, looked out, go, if that pillar's beginning to move, we're on the go, we're on the march as the people of God. Where God is, we want to be. He isn't going to be molded to us, we're going to mold ourselves unto him. But I want to show you something here this morning of what God revealed to Moses. If ever a man could have made a suggestion to God, Moses could have. If ever a man was intelligent and knew the things of God, Moses did. If ever a man could have done things his own way or learned facts and said, I'm going to go build a house for God, this man could have. He had a heart for God. He had the knowledge of God's ways. He knew the very thoughts of God's mind. But listen to what God says to him. On that mount, God showed him a pattern. It was a pattern of the tabernacle or the house of God. Now this word pattern is a very important word. It literally means, it's the word, Hebrew word, tabneath. It means a structure or a little model or resemblance or a plan. On that mount, God laid before Moses was a plan of what he wanted in the tabernacle. He laid it out before, the figure of it, the form of it, the likeness of it. And this was a likeness of that which is on heaven. Do you realize everything that's really of God, it comes from heaven. It's not birthed in the mind of man. It doesn't come out of the heart of man. It's not man-made. That's a sick church in this generation. We literally, as you look across the nation, so much comes out of the mind of man. They're thinking, their ideas, their strategies, their plans. We're going to do this. All of it is man-made, man-centered, man-manufactured. And I want to tell you, there's very little in this generation really birthed out of heaven, really comes as a product of waiting before God and of God showing something. But yet we find with Moses that God says, Moses, stand still. I am going to show you a pattern. I am going to lay before you the pattern. Then I want you to go down the mountain. I want you to build it. The people will have to pay a price. You'll have to gather the gold. You'll have to do the labor. You're caught up in this. But Moses, I'm not asking for suggestions. I'm not asking your advice. I'm not making suggestions to you. I'm telling you, this is the plan. You go do it or you're a disobedient man. I'm not looking for you to change my mind. I'm not looking for you to reinvent my suggestions. I just want you to do what I show you. I'm showing you the pattern. Go and do it. I'll tell you the numbers. Remember, all the numbers are important in that tabernacle, aren't they? You're going to have 40 of these, going to have 7 of these, going to have 10 of these. This is the material you make it of. This is the colors you're going to use. This is the shape that it's going to be. And what he said was, don't you dare change my pattern. Let it be all according to the pattern. Saints, I want to tell you, this is the first great mark of a work being of God. It's not man-made. It isn't the product of man. Do you ever see, you know, you go to Dublin and you get a wee souvenir from Dublin and you bring it back to Limerick. You go down to Cork and you get a wee souvenir. You go to London, you go to Belfast, you go to Berlin, you go to Paris and you bring those souvenirs back and you hand them to someone. Well, they just go to the bottom of it, turn the label over. Made in China. Almost all of them. Doesn't matter where it's Cork, Limerick, Paris, Berlin. All made in China. You know what it is? It's presenting itself as something that it really isn't. And I want to tell you, most of the works in this are. It says, we're of God. God has spoken us. This is the Holy Spirit. This is what the Bible teaches. This is a New Testament church. This is going back to the early church pattern. 99% of it never originated in heaven or the heart of God or from the Word of God. It came out of a man's heart or a man's mind, making suggestions, having plans, and thinking he knew better than God. But thank God there was a man, Moses. Moses simply got handed a plan and he said, yes, sir, I'll build the tabernacle. I'm going to watch over it. I'm not going to change anything. Again, in 1 Chronicles 28:11, it says, then David gave Solomon, his son, the pattern. David wasn't allowed to build the temple in Jerusalem. He wasn't allowed to. He had a desire. If any man could have built it, David could have. He was a man of God. A man with a heart after God. Surely this is the man to build God a house. Surely this is a right motive. He had a right motive, a right desire, a deep longing, but it wasn't God's will. Do you know what God said? You're a man of war. There's blood in your hands. You're not building me a house. But do you know what? Because of the desire in your house, you gather all the equipment for it. But your son will build that house. Not you. Your son will build it. But notice what David done here. He said, then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern. David had a pattern. David had a plan. Did he write it himself? Did he sit down and say, I'm going to invent, create a temple, design a temple, and then present it to God for his glory? No. He got given it. Let me prove it. It says just in the next verse, it says, and the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave David a pattern for the temple. The tabernacle was made according to the pattern. The temple was made according to the pattern. Not Moses, not David, not any man of God could change the mind of God. Saints, we're talking about the greatest men in the Old Testament. We're talking about the most spiritual men, the most godly men, the most perfect men. Moses, David, many others. And yet, what did they do? They said, Lord, give us the pattern and we'll build you a house. We don't want to change your mind. We're not making suggestions. We are here as servants. Do you realize that all through Scripture, God has a pattern that was birthed in eternity past? A very interesting word, this word pattern. Tabnath, the Hebrew word tabnath, meaning a structure or model. The base root word of that is the word bana, or to build. In the Old Testament. Now follow me on this for a second. This word bana, which is always used to build up something, to build a house, to build something, it actually has within it the term also to raise up sons. It's talking about the raising up or the building of a house. How do you do that? You raise up sons. In order to build a house, it's not thinking of just a physical building. You're gonna have to raise up children, our spiritual children. And in Genesis 2, verse 22, it uses this word build, but it's actually translated the word made. Listen to what it says. It's speaking about Adam and Eve. And it says that God made he a woman. Now what's it saying? God built a woman. God built Eve for Adam. The word rib there, if you look it up in the Hebrew, it says he put Adam to sleep. Adam would have none to do with this. He's going to be put to sleep. God took out a rib. And that word rib means a curved plank. Now what is God doing? Out of Adam he is bringing forth a bride. He is going to build Adam a bride. Do you know what God is doing now? He's building his son a bride. There is going to be a bride that's built. A church that's being built for Jesus Christ. That's what happened in the very beginning. But out of this pattern must come a building or a raising up of something for God. Now listen to what it says in the New Testament. We've seen Moses. We've seen King David. But we will see Paul in the New Testament. It says 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10. You following me?
Yes,
sir. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10. And it says, according to the grace of God. Everything is by grace. Amen. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me. This is Paul speaking. Which is given unto me as a wise master builder. That is the Greek word architecton. That means chief constructor. Or somebody who directs all the work from a master plan. It actually means the chief worker on the building site. Who has the plans. He's got all the dimensions. And he's ordering the whole work from that plan. Did Paul write the plan? No. Was Paul the creator of the plan? No. This plan was given to Paul to preach to the church. There was a revealing of this plan that now we're going to build a church according to the plan. Do you realize the church, the New Testament church, the body of Christ is built according to a plan? It's an unchanging plan that came from heaven. Does God make mistakes? Does he have to change his mind? Does he get so far through the building process and say, I should have made a deeper foundation. I should have made those foundations broader. Do you realize in the first century that King Herod decided for his own glory and praise to make the temple bigger? So he extended the boundaries, built it bigger, and the foundations begin to sink because he hadn't built on the old foundation. He thought, I'll make it bigger, I'll make it greater, I'll make it more glorious. But the foundation was there, was not there to sustain it. And you know what? It just began to sink. It's crisis now. Most of the church is sinking in this hour, church. Oh, it looks good. It looked good. A revival here, a revival there. 10,000 gathering over here. But I want to tell you, ministries all over the Western world, they're beginning to sink. Great churches, movements, ministries, they're all beginning to sink because they never built on the right foundation. It wasn't according to the plan. It was more about man's ambitions, man's desires, and it's sinking into the ground. That's why we're seeing men apostatize, churches collapse, multitudes go back to the world, or to Catholicism. Why? It was a dream. It was a pipe dream. And it was of man. It was never according to the plan. That church that's built according to the plan, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Christ said, I will build my church. What does Christ build according to? His whim? Do you think that Christ himself is merely going through saying, I'll save them, they'll have me. Let's just throw it all in the pot. No. Christ is building a church according to a divine plan. Where did this master plan come from? Paul was a master builder. Paul, all his preaching, all his ministry, everything that he done, the raising up of new churches, the converts, the training of leaders, was all according to a master plan. What he taught the family was to be, was in that plan. What he taught a young man was to be, it's in the plan. What he said the females are to be, it was all in the master plan. It wasn't his teaching, it wasn't cultural, it wasn't molded by his upbringing. It was according to a master plan. Paul was simply working according to a plan given to him by God. Out of 27 New Testament books in our New Testament, out of all 27 of those books, Paul wrote 14 of them, including the book of Hebrews. Some may argue that, I believe it. Paul wrote 14 of 27 of the New Testament writings. Most of what which was written about the church by Paul. Most of his writings, how we're to conduct ourselves, what the church is, what we're to be in our heart, how we're to pray, how we're to preach, how we're to evangelize, how we're to fellowship together, what our relationships are to be. All of this is in those writings. But do you know what? All of those writings came from the master plan. Moses looked at the pattern and he says, now we're going to build a tabernacle. David looked at the plan. He said, Solomon, build it like this. Now Paul, with the plan of God, says, this is what the church is to be. Look at it. Look at it carefully. Read Ephesus, Colossians, all these New Testament books. This is what the church is to be. Paul speaks at least several times in the New Testament about mysteries. This word mysteries means something that is hidden, that is kept secret. It means a covering of the mouth so nobody knows. But actually more than that, it means something that was kept hidden, secret, but is now revealed for the initiated to understand. The mysteries of the New Testament, they flow out of the plan of God made in eternity. Where did this master plan come from? That oversaw the building of the tabernacle, the temple, and the church in the New Testament. It came out of the everlasting covenant, the plan of God, the heart of God. Do you realize God has written a plan in eternity before he created man? And he said, my desire all along is to have a people who I can dwell in the midst of. All of the teachings of the Bible, especially the New Testament, all come out of that master plan that was ordained in eternity. God isn't just making up a plan. Saints, his plan has never changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. How he built the church in the first century is how he builds it in the 21st century here in Limerick City. He hasn't changed his mind. He hasn't lightened it or strengthened it. It is exactly the same. I tell you, a bride is a bride is a bride. The bride of Christ in the first century is what she looks like now. If she was, if she's an adulteress now, she's not the bride of Christ. If she's like the world, she's not the bride of Christ. If she's filled with the teachings of men, she's not the bride of Christ. But there is a building that began in the first century and it is still going on. But it came out of heaven. It is not man-made. It isn't made in China, saints. There's no label. You know, most of the churches, the world, you look in under, be careful how you judge something. Just get in under there, under the foundations, you see the label, man-made. It's got the fingerprints of man all over it. But these mysteries that Paul talked about, he said they were hidden, kept secret from long ages, even from the foundation of the world, until Jesus came and is now revealed through the gospel. What Paul is saying, there's great mysteries that were hidden for long ages, but now in our Bibles, they're opened up to us and revealed to us very plainly. Christ wants all of us to function according to the plan. But since you've got to know, this book, there is a plan that no man can change. You can add to it. You can take away from it. I wonder in this room this morning, do you see the master plan of God? Do you see that in the New Testament preaching, teaching of the apostles, there was a master plan? Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:16. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus. For what cause? That you might follow me. Paul was living a certain life. Paul was following a certain vision. Paul was preaching a certain message. And he says, I'm sending young Timothy, my beloved son, who is faithful in the Lord. That's the sort of man you want to send, isn't it? Amen. And he says, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. What's he saying here? I'm sending you young Timothy. You know why? He'll speak to you the same as I speak to you. He's not going to change it. What I've taught and preached and what I live out, my life is an example. I want you to follow me. I want you to live this gospel out. The teachings of this New Testament, it's not mere teaching things. It's not dead theology. This isn't man trying to create something. We're talking about a divine plan that came from God. And God says, if you listen to me, if you hear the message of this book, then a house is going to be built in Limerick, and I'm going to come and manifest myself in it. I'm looking for a dwelling place, and where this is preached, where it is believed, God will come with great power. Peter the Apostle, in his first letter, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and 4, he says, to whom coming as unto a living stone. Who was that stone? Christ. Christ is the stone. Paul in Ephesians 4, he does talk about this building, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Let me tell you that Christ is the foundation of this building. There is no other foundation upon which we build but Jesus Christ. Amen. Since in this master plan, it was ordained to be no other foundation than Christ. Christ is going to be the message of this church. The only way to build this church is to preach Christ, live Christ, walk in Christ, pray according to the will of Christ. Christ is going to be everything. You're being conformed to Christ. Christ wants to live within you. Christ wants to change your life. Christ wants to be all in all. Paul is saying here that there is a spiritual building. And if it isn't built this way, God will not inhabit it. All it will be is a religious institution, a dead thing. It might have flashing lights, but God will bypass it. It may have 10,000 people, but God is not interested in numbers. Yeah. Numbers do not draw God. It's a certain type of heart. It's building according to the plan. Do you think that having a good motive will bring God? No. If we're sincere? No, it is not enough to have a pure heart. Do you realize King David, no man had a pure heart like him. Did he want revival? Yes. Did he want the presence of God in Jerusalem? Yes. So he brings that ark up and he put it on an old Philistine cart, just like the Philistines done, eh? And they put that ark and they put it on the cart and it's led by oxen and off they go. His heart is perfect. His motivation is correct. He said, we want revival in Jerusalem. Look, we haven't changed the message. Now, the method is a wee bit different.
Yeah.
It doesn't quite look like the 17th century, or Wesley in the 18th century, or Booth in the 20th century. But, you know, we move with the times. So here we've got ourselves a cart. You know the story. God strikes them down, brings it to a standstill. David gets angry. And then he realizes that he didn't do it according to the pattern. Isn't that right? He wasn't bringing it. It wasn't according to the pattern. And God closed it all down. He said, I'm not interested. I'm not interested in you doing something your way. I'm not interested in a church that's made after your own motivations. I don't care how pure your hearts are. I don't care how pure your motivation. You've got to build according to the plan. You don't build according to my plan. I don't own it. My hand of blessing is not upon it. Paul here writes that we are built on the foundation. Are we built on the foundation? This church must be built on Christ alone. The person of Christ, who he is, his holiness, his words, what he speaks about things. But it also says the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself, being the chief cornerstone. Now Peter, when he takes this truth and begins to preach it, he says, to whom cometh as unto living stone, to a living stone. Christ was called a living stone. Do you know what that means? There's life in him and he's growing. There's a growth, there's a life. There's a vibrancy in this stone. We're not just a static building. We're not a monumental, archaic piece of architecture. Yeah. I'm telling you, there's life in this thing.
Amen.
Give me an old barn. But if God is there, I'm happy to be there. Peter goes on to say that this living stone was disallowed, or it was rejected. That if you were to read in Acts In the book of Acts, you would see that Peter, in Acts chapter 4, standing amidst the multitudes, he's preaching and he sees the Pharisees and the religious leaders, and he's saying, "This stone, Jesus Christ, was set at naught of you builders." Do you realize in Jerusalem in Christ's day, there were many builders? There were many men who were trying to build something for God. Oh, it looked very good. Then they said it's according to the old institution. And we have a bit of God, but an awful lot of man. And Peter, this rough fisherman, this man who brought revival on the day of Pentecost, look at him, saints. Look at this man, this firebrand. And his rough hands, uneducated. He didn't have nice words. But he's pointing at all the religious leaders and he said, "You builders rejected this stone and you're doomed to failure. Your buildings will never stand in the storm. On the day of judgment you'll never stand. You're blind leaders of the blind and you'll all fall into the ditch. You don't even know the will of God. You don't know what God's saying. You're deceiving the people. You pray long prayers. You wear long garments. You care more about the outward than the inward." When God reveals our heart, he says, "You're filled with dead men's bones." That's what he was saying. Here are builders of the first century for God, and yet Christ isn't there. Do you realize what the Lord done? He bypassed the temple in Jerusalem, and he bypassed all the priesthood and the Levites and all the religious institution and all the doctors of theology. He didn't go near any of them. He just bypassed them. Where is he going? He's going to an upper room. 120 men, women, children are gathered there. They're broken. They're bruised. They've come to the end of themselves. They've known what repentance is. They've known what it is. Do you know what God is doing? God is going to build himself a house, because that 120 had a divine revelation of the pattern. Do you remember this Saint Peter who talks about this spiritual house? He says, not only is there a living stone, he says, "Ye also as lively stones." You know you're alive.
Yeah. Amen.
You are a living stone placed on a living stone, raised up to be a living house for God to dwell in.
Amen.
And here's Peter says, "Ye also are lively stones, and you're built up a spiritual house." Who are these? They believed on Christ. Christ is their life. Christ is their everything. If Christ doesn't answer, they're doomed to failure. They can't go through a year without them. Without his grace, without his mercy, without his forgiveness, they'll never manage. In Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about these living stones. In verse 5 it says, they were once dead in their sins, but now are they quickened. They're made alive. That's who they are. In verse 8 it says they're saved by grace. In verse 13 it says they've been made nigh by the blood of the Lamb. In verse 15 it says the law was crucified to them. In verse 16 it says they were reconciled altogether. This is the stone, saints. Are you such a stone? Have you been saved by grace through faith? Are you saved by the blood? Is all of your debts cancelled? Have you been made alive unto God? Do you realize that God has dealt with the law on the cross? Do you realize that God has done a work in your life? Then you're the basic building block of this spiritual house. God isn't looking for the theological expert. God isn't going to the local priest. I'm telling you, he's looking for living stones that have had a real encounter with Jesus Christ. Notice what it says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 to 18, we read that Jesus asked his disciples a question. "Who say you that I am?" Peter speaks up first, as he always does. He either puts his foot in it or he comes out with the right answer. It's either make or break with good old Peter. Rough as diamonds, he jumps in whether he knows the answer or not. He always jumps in when he knows the answer, and when he doesn't, he jumps in just the same. Such men will either lead you into great blessing or lead you into great trouble. It's true. There's some men that'll never cause you a problem, never lead you any wrong path. But Peter will either lead you into the greatest blessing or the biggest trouble. Listen to what Peter says to this question. Who say you that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Christ goes on to tell Peter then, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Where did this revelation come from? You didn't work it out academically. Saints, if you think that you worked through all of this to get here, you're very much deceived. It came by divine revelation that I go, he bled for me, he died for me. Christ is the Son of the Most High God. This is what Peter said. And Christ is quick to say, Peter, my Father revealed this unto you. It was a divine revelation from above. Not flesh, not blood, not intellect. Though God uses all those things. Then in verse 18, and I say also unto you, that thou art, and listen this carefully, because it's destroyed this nation, the heir out of this. He says, and I say unto thee, that thou art Peter. It means Petros. It's a Greek word, Petros. And upon this rock, Petra, I will build my church. The name Petros, or Peter, means a piece of rock. But Petra, upon which the church is built, is a mass of rock. What is Jesus saying to Peter? All you are is a little pebble. All you are is a rock. But upon this revelation of who I am going to build my church. The church wasn't built on Peter. It wasn't upon him. Here's a vacillating man who denied Christ to a little lady. Here's a man who said, oh no, you don't need to go to the cross. I would not want to build on such a man. But listen to what Christ says. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Where is Christ going to build his church? On this revelation. If he can find a Peter who receives a divine revelation, just a part of the master plan. This is the beginning. This is the introduction of the master plan. This is the way into it. This is where the Catholic Church has erred. They built upon Peter, making him the first pope that he never was. They built on a man. It's a man-made institution. Tradition dictates lies, heresy, apostasy, all of it, because they attempted to build it differently than the master plan. The popes of Rome never built according to the master plan. They would have purged the whole thing. They would have wrecked the whole thing and started over. I tell you, those popes built according to tradition, according to their own fleshly lusts and desires, according to their pride and their arrogance, their coveting of power, but they never built according to the master plan. But I tell you, Peter did, saints of God. He started on the right foundation, thank God. If he hadn't been built on Christ, then Acts chapter 2 would never have happened. Here's a man who realized it's a divine revelation from the Father. This is where the church is built. Saints, are we going to build this church according to the master plan? Are we going to throw all of our ideas and strategies together? Are you going to invent a will for your life? What are you going to do with your own life? Are you going to make your own way in the world? Or do you want to work according to the master plan? That's what I'm asking you. It says ye are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom all of the building, listen to this, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple. Notice here it says, we are all part of that building. Individually, we are stones like Peter. All Peter was a rough stone. Do you remember what happened to him? He's converted. He's got a revelation of Christ. But a little bit down the road, oh, the great man, he's going to die for Christ, isn't he? Oh, I'm going to serve Christ. Christ, I'll die for you. I'm radical for you. And then it gets to the hour of darkness and the enemy comes in and the pressures come in and everyone flees. All the disciples fled. Bar young John, who eventually had to. And there's Peter, you see him. He's after the Master, but he's scared of being identified with the Master. He's pursuing, he wants to know what's happening. And he goes in there draws near that night to Pilate's judgment hall. And he's there drawn and yet repulsed. There he is, ashamed of Christ, and yet he wants Christ. This is a convert of stone. This is the basic building block of a church that all hell cannot destroy. But yet if you'd seen Peter that night, warm in his hands at the fire, standing by sinners, ashamed of Christ, saying, I don't know him. Three times. I don't know him, with curses. Do you honestly think this is a building block in the house of God? Do you think this is a keystone in the house? This man warming his hands by the world's fire, embarrassed of Christ. Do you know what you would have done? You would have said, oh no, he's not part of it. Yeah. Oh no, he'll never make a stone in this building. Yeah. Never, never. But I want to tell you, Christ worked on that man's life. Do you know what happened with Peter? It actually says he went back to his nets. He was restored. Mm-hmm. Got back to the Lord. And then he turns to the disciples. This is what I'm saying. Be careful. Even godly leaders, be careful. Do you know what Peter said? He said to the rest, come on, let's go back to the fishing nets. This is the same Peter. This is the Peter who preached. This is a man that was radically after Jesus Christ. And he says, come on to the rest. Come on, let's go back to the nets. And they all followed him. They're disciples. Do you know what? He led them away from the nets, now he leads them back to the nets. Why? Because he's not in good certs. But sure, failed the Master. Failed the Master. Some stone you are in the house of God. But saints, what I'm telling you is, this is God's master plan. He took stones, some stones you have no hope for. You say, will they ever come to anything? I want to tell you, within 2 months he's shaken all of Jerusalem. He's standing there saying, you builders, do you know why he stood? Do you know why all hell did not prevail against Peter? Do you want to know? Look how weak he is. Look how vulnerable. Look how he failed. Look how he went back on the call of God. Why did he come through? Because he was built on the foundation. The gates of hell shall not prevail against you. Christ is building the church, saints. I don't care how weak you look. I don't care what your fears are this morning. I don't care what hell is throwing at you. You don't stand because you're strong. You stand because of Jesus Christ and a revelation of who he is. His blood was shed for me. He is my strength. He grants me grace from heaven. That's why I stand. Let me finish with a very important point here concerning this building. It says the whole purpose of this building is for the perfection of the body of Christ. There's two words Paul uses here in Ephesians which are vital as we close. In chapter 2 verse 21 he speaks about us, these living stones that are built on the foundation, that we are being fitly framed together. That is the church. I'm going to tell you, that's what's happening in this room this morning. That's what is happening in this church. Jesus. He says, in whom all of the building fitly framed together, it groweth. How are we going to grow? By being fitly framed together. This is a very important Greek word. It's made up of three different Greek words squashed together. Paul's the only man who ever uses this word. No one even in Greek culture ever pushed these three words together. But Paul did. He took three Greek words, crammed them together, put them in the Greek language, and say, this is what the church is to be. When they gather together. The first part of the word means to be together. To gather in the same place. The second word, hormos, where we get harmonious. It literally means to join together or to be laid close together. The third word is lego, which means to lay forth or to speak in such a way that joins us. Really, this word is talking about being fitly framed together. You're laid in the same place at the same time together. This is what Paul is speaking about. This is church life. We as new stone, saints, you're a stone. You're a stone in the house of God. You're a spiritual stone. But a stone isn't there. Who ever seen a red brick sitting on someone's shelf in an Irish house saying, "Do you like my ornament? Look at this beautiful red brick. Isn't it beautiful? Would you like one? You can set it on your windowsill. It's not for decoration. What is a red brick for in this land? It's for building a house. It's to be one of many others built together for a purpose. To build a house that somebody can dwell in it. Paul is saying here that Christ is building the house. And upon this foundation, that you as believers are fitly framed together. You are set side by side. Just like building roofs and building a house. You're all fitted together in the same place at the same time. In fact, in the Greek word is even the word chosen. The stones are literally selected to be there. Some stones are bypassed, but this stone is chosen and brought in. This is a continuous action of stones being brought together in a building in a set place. What does it say in Corinthians? He says he has set every member in the body. And he has set some into the body with gifted ministries. Do you realize as a stone, you've been put in place. You've been chosen as a stone. And you've been set. There is a space in the wall for you, saints of God. The wall isn't complete if you don't play your part. Because it's not just about getting to heaven. It's not just about your Christian walk. This is about providing God a dwelling place. It's the master plan. Not just your salvation, but building God a dwelling place. But notice in chapter 4:16, another word. Chapter 14:16, he says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. And it gives another word. And compacted. Compacted. That's the second word. Not only are we laid together like bricks in a wall, but we are compacted. That means to be driven together or to unite or to tie together. That's what it means. Church, can I tell you something of God's plan in this church? It's not Sunday morning Christianity. It's not merely come and go and our lives don't affect one another. I want to tell you, we've been placed in the same place as living stones. And in order to be a habitation for God through the Spirit, we are going to be driven together. Just as Peter and John were. Oh yes, they were rough stones. Peter was a rough stone, all right. Yeah. Peter said to John, "Master, what about him?" Young John, I don't know what he thought about Peter. He kept his mouth shut. You've got all these stones. Peter and John did not get on prior to Pentecost. After Pentecost, they're healing men on the way to the prayer meeting together. That was the stones. They've been driven together. They've been knit together. In Colossians 2:2, this same word is used, that their hearts might be comforted. How? Being knit together in love. This is talking about more than merely attended church. It's talking about our individualized being knit together in a way that we edify each other. In Colossians 2:19, holding the head, from which the whole body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Saints, we're talking about growing here. Do you want to grow as a church? Do we want something, a spiritual house, to grow? Can I give you 3 points in that? First of all, we are fitly framed. Second of all, compacted. That's what's happening. God is going to drive us together with one mind, one heart, and one spirit. He's going to give us one longing. That driving again means we're going to rub on one another. But saints of God, as well, when one hurts, the others are going to feel it. When one weeps, the rest are going to feel it. When one rejoices, we're all going to rejoice. That is being compacted. You can't live your Christian life apart from me. Neither can I without you. But thirdly and lastly, the edification of the body. It says in the Bible, do all things unto edifying. The word edify means to build up. It's a building word, saints of God. And you're commanded, do all things unto edification. How you live your life, in the prayer meeting, in our fellowship time, do all things unto edification. Do you desire the building of your brother and sister up? Do you desire to see them built up in the house of God? This is what the Bible is talking about. Is that we are being built for a habitation. Since most of what is out there was never built by God, by Christ, for the glory of God. Never. Christ says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. But it will be according to the master plan. It's going to be built on Christ. It's going to be the teachings of the apostles and prophets are going to be lived out in a community of believers. We believe this. How I talk to each other. How we communicate together. How do you edify your brother and sister? Love them. Pray for them. Encourage them. Exhort them. Correct them. That is the edifying of the body. All of us are called to build this church. Not just me. I am here to build this church, but I'm also here to raise up every one of you that you become a builder in this church. You become an edifier. Every one of you in this church is called to edification. Not discouragement. Not to tear down, but to edify the whole body. Let's stand together. Oh, saints, I don't want a church with China written on it. I can assure you. Let us believe God. Let's pray. Let's ask Him. That can we see a church in Limerick birthed out of the heart of God? There have been such churches in Limerick in past days. All He's looking for. Do you know what He's looking for? A heart. Can He find a man or a woman who's poor in spirit? Well, I want to build a massive movement, so let's get some great people. Extraordinary people. No. Let me find somebody who trembles at the Word of God. Very hard in this generation to find anybody who trembles at the Word of God. Very, very hard. And yet God says, if I can find a man who trembles at the Word, he's got my attention. And my eye is upon him and I'm going to use him. Do you want God to use you?
Yeah.
Do you want the attention of God to be drawn to you? So I tremble at the Word of God. I mean, when you're alone with Him, you tremble. Oh, Lord God, you said, where is the building that we build for you? All of creation, all of the heavens are yours. Oh, my God, but to this man, will you, like him that's of a poor and a contrite spirit, who trembleth at your word, my God, we are asking that you'd raise up a spiritual house. We don't care about buildings, my God, we don't care about all the grandeur of men. We don't care about the numbers, we don't care about pride and arrogance and the boast in a man. My God, we want real hearts, real born again stones, my God, fitted together by the grace and the love of God, loving one another with the grace of God. I pray, O God, will you edify a body in this city? My God, will you build a church that all hell cannot prevail against? I pray that you'll build our individual lives together, that all the wiles of the devil will not destroy. I tell you, when he throws everything at us, that the love of God is going to ooze out of our hearts. My God, that we're going to be bound together in Christian fellowship and community. My God, I pray that all of hell will not be able to break our unity. That, Lord God, even our united prayers, our united preaching, our united fellowship, in the name of Jesus, because we are built on the rock, Jesus Christ.